Returning to Psalm 20 and continuing our study in the book of the Psalms, and Psalm 20, and let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the psalm. We praise thee, Lord, even for the things that we've read that have already encouraged our heart. We praise you, Lord, that God's people today are trusting in thee, not in the horses, not in the chariots, not in the things that man trusts in, but in the one true and living God. And therefore, encourage our hearts today. I pray for those maybe in trouble today. I pray for those facing a battle today. Maybe it was a struggle even to come to God's house. I pray this will be a word of great encouragement for them. There is one to whom we can run in the day of trouble. There's one upon whom we can call. One who's promised to rescue us, deliver us, strengthen us, and bring us through. And therefore, Lord, our hearts are overflowing thanksgiving today that this God is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. I pray this morning you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. All be magnified, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, we learn from the title of this psalm, it is a psalm of David. And it is really a prayer of the people for the success of the king as he goes into battle. Now, the king was established in Israel at the desire of the people of Israel. God desired to be their king, but they wanted a man. And whenever that man was established, he was there to do two things: to protect the people and to lead the people. And that's really what a position of responsibility or authority is. It's a role of protection, and it's a role of leadership. And those two things are very important. And certainly that is what the king was to do. Now, the nation and the people that were under a good king in Israel prospered. There was great blessing, there was great rejoicing, there was always victory in battle. But when they were under a king who was in disobedience or in rebellion to God and went his own way, then many problems resulted in that. And folks, that's a principle that's true today. When our government makes laws that are in line with the word of God and complementary to the word of God, then we are blessed as a nation. Whenever they make laws that are contrary to the word of God and have opposed the word of God and his principles, then there's great trouble comes upon a nation. Now you will notice that Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 are actually a pair. And in Psalm 20, it's a prayer for the king as he goes out to battle. But in Psalm 21, it's a song of thanksgiving for the king coming back triumphantly from battle. So Psalm 20 is before the battle. Psalm 21 is after the battle. And I want us to look very simply at this psalm under four titles for what time we have left this morning. First of all, the first three verses speak of approaching the Lord's presence. Approaching the Lord's presence. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. This is approaching the Lord's presence. And the people are praying for the king that he will approach the Lord and ask great blessings from the Lord. So what do we notice in these verses? We notice, first of all, the day of trouble. Now, I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands because everybody would raise their hand If you can identify with the day of trouble, if you know what it is to be in a day of trouble, the word trouble means tightness, literally in a tight corner, in adversity, in anguish, or in distress. We've all been there. We know what that is. It's not a nice place. There's no freedom to do what you want because this trouble and this fear is just gripping your heart, and it seems to be a great burden upon you and a great restriction upon you. Now, in this instance, it was a physical battle where the enemies of God were seeking to come against the people of God, to overthrow them. But often we have spiritual warfare where the host of hell would seek to attack and discourage and defeat and destroy the believer. But sometimes our troubles come, not necessarily just because of the attacks of the evil one, but because of troubles in life. And because of difficulties in life, maybe sickness has come upon us. And that's not necessarily an attack of the evil one. That's just something that has happened that the Lord has permitted. And that is a day of trouble. So what do we do in that moment? What do we do in that time? What do we do when temptations seek to overcome us? What do we do whenever the devil is attacking us? And there is a satanic attack upon us. What do we do in these times? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And there's a lovely comfort there in 1 Peter 5:9, because it tells us, first of all, what we do when the attack comes. We resist the devil. And we stand against him. And whenever things come that we've no control over and attacks come and we believe that they're attacks from the enemy because of our faithfulness to God, we resist him steadfast in the faith. How do you resist the devil? You come to the word of the Lord and you remind him who you are in Christ. You remind the one that's attacking you that you are the apple of his eye. You remind him that you are his chosen one. You remind that you're the one for whom Christ has died, you're blood-bought, you're adopted into the family of God. You're the one whom he loves and whom he will protect. You're the one who's justified, and you will never lose your salvation. And you're the one who is able to claim the power of God for victory over every temptation. Friend, we need to let the devil know who we are in Christ, not who we are full stop, but who we are in Christ, because in Christ we are able to stand against him. Matthew Henry wrote of these verses, even the greatest of men may be much in trouble. Neither the crown on the king's head nor the grace in his heart would make him free from trouble. Even the greatest of men must be much in prayer. Let none expect benefit by the prayers of the church or their friends who are capable of praying for themselves, yet neglect it. And David was in a privileged position, and there were many things that the people could do for him. And yes, prayer was actually one of those things that they could do for him, but he had to pray for himself. He couldn't just depend upon the prayers of others. He had to come before the Lord himself, and that's what the people said. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Now, I know in the time of trouble, it's good and it's right to call for Christian friends or call for a pastor and ask them to pray for you. But dear Christian, you also ought to call upon the Lord. The Lord does not ask us to make long, lengthy prayers in the day of trouble. We simply call, Lord, help me. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But we can come into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, help me. We're reminded in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So you're coming to the one who's the overcomer of all things, the overcomer of all troubles and all distresses. And I ask you this morning, believer, are you in trouble? Are you in anguish? Are you in distress? Can you think of nothing else but your worries and your fears? Seek God. Call on him this morning. As you sit in this pew, or as you sit in the complex, or as you sit at home, Just right now, in this very moment, call upon the Lord. Lord, I am in a trouble here. Lord, I need help from heaven. I need your power and I need your deliverance. So the first thing we notice here is a day of trouble. But then we notice the name of the God of Jacob. It says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob. And this is very important because the Lord is specifically called here the God of Jacob. Why is that significant? Well, very simply, because Jacob's name in the Old Testament was changed to Israel. And therefore, that would have reminded the people, knowing their Jewish history, that this was a reference to the fact that the Lord is the God of Israel. He is the protector of his people. And that is how that name stands before the, or that's why that name stands before the people. The name of the God of Jacob, the defender of the people of God, the one who redeemed them out of Israel, the one who brought them through the wilderness, the one who gave them victory in the days of Joshua over those cities in the land of Canaan. All of those things are true in this name. He has promised in his word that all his people, those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Christ for salvation, are under his care and protection. Christian, you're under the care of God. You're under the protection of God. You're in the hand of God. So here's my question. Why then will we seek to fight any battle or face any trouble on our own whenever the Lord is able? Why would we seek to face any day of uncertainty or any problem in life on our own when there's one who is the overcomer of the world? He is able. And he will help his people when they call. I'm just going to read a few verses that mention the God of Jacob. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy or blessed is he. Friend, if you have the Lord as your God, as your help, then how richly blessed we are. Even in the day of trouble, he is able to give you songs in the night. It's Psalm 46 that we often read, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. There's two times this verse is mentioned. Verse 7, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The one who protected Israel is my refuge today. The one who opened the Red Sea. The one who gave manna from heaven. The one who provided everything needed for victory in the battle. He is my refuge today. That's the one to whom I flee in my time of trouble. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Because of who he is, he's worthy of our praise. I thank God this morning our hearts were lifted up in praise. We have so much to praise him for. And he's worthy of it. It's a scriptural principle. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob, our protector. Psalm 76, verse 6, and this is very significant. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. At thy rebuke, the chariot and the horse. What does verse 7 of Psalm 20 say? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Oh, there's a higher throne, there's a higher power. So we've seen the day of trouble, we've seen the name of the God of Jacob, but here are the petitions. Here are the petitions. First of all, it says, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee, in verse number 1. So there's defense, and we need the defense of God. And we need a shelter behind his word and his promises, and we need to be in the place of obedience, and then call, O Lord, defend me and protect me. And then it says, also in verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary. Lord, send me help. Now, the word sanctuary is referring to one of two places. It's referring either to the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the tabernacle, or it is referring to heaven. Now, either way, it's meaning the same thing, because the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was a symbol of the presence of God. The sanctuary of heaven is the dwelling place of God. So whether the psalmist meant the Holy of Holies or the holy place of heaven, the meaning's the same. Lord, send me help from thy presence. And the word help comes from a word which means to surround, protect and to succor. And folks, this ought to thrill your heart this morning. The Lord is personally interested in and personally protects and helps his people. The Lord is personally interested in you. He will personally protect you. He will personally help you. And therefore, why would we not flee to him and call for this help? And then it says, not only to send thee help out of the sanctuary, but strengthen thee out of Zion. The word strengthen means to support, to hold up, to refresh, or to comfort. And sometimes when we're in a day of trouble, we need that support simply to get through. We need the Lord to hold us up. Sometimes we just need to be refreshed. Sometimes we need to be comforted, and the Lord can do all of these things. We need them all in the day of trouble. And the great problem is that some people turn to other things in the day of trouble. Other things other than the Lord. And they depend on these things for support and for comfort and strength. And you know, members of your family and my family and of our community, and in their day of trouble, they don't run to the Lord because they do not know the Lord. Maybe you're in this meeting today and you're not saved. And in your day of trouble, you run to somewhere else for support or to something else. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's reckless living. Maybe it's just trying to block things out. Maybe it's trying to depend on other people. But while those things may, for a season, seem to bring some relief, they will ultimately fail. Because when we face the final enemy, death, only the Lord our God will be able to give us victory. Only the Christian can view death as a promotion. Only a Christian can view death as winning the prize. Only a Christian can view death and say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Only a Christian can do that. The unsaved are great fear because they've nothing of support, nothing to hold them up, nothing to comfort them in the face of that enemy. But there's much provision from the hand of God when we seek him. And then it says here in verse number 3, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Now the word offerings there would be speaking about those things that were made unto the Lord that were not the sacrifice, because the sacrifice is mentioned as a separate thing here, the blood offering. But what things are offered by us unto the Lord, aside from, as it were, the burnt sacrifice? Well, we offer our prayers unto the Lord, and that's an offering unto the Lord. We give of our tithes unto the Lord. We give of our praise unto the Lord. We give of our worship and our faithfulness to the house of the Lord. And, you know, in doing these things, we are showing obedience and honor to the Lord. And the Lord will see our faithfulness before him. But it says here, not only to remember the offerings, but to accept the burnt sacrifice. It was usual in Israel, before a king went into battle, to have a burnt offering, to have a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, what is an Old Testament sacrifice? It was when an animal was taken and it was slain and the blood was poured out and then the body was burnt, and that was a type or a picture that looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice for sin. It was saying that I make the sacrifice believing that the Messiah is coming to save me from my sin. That's what I'm trusting in, God's sacrifice for me. And the faith was in the fact that there was one coming to deal with sin. That was their hope and that was their confidence. And essentially, they were looking to Christ. The Old Testament sacrifice was a picture of Christ. They were approaching God on the basis of a blood sacrifice. Now, an example of this is found in 1 Samuel 7. It says in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. We look back to the sacrifice of Calvary, The work of Christ is our only hope and confidence in life and in death. Those of us who are saved look back to Calvary and see the victory that he wrought. We see the victory he won. We see the power of God and the majesty of God displayed. And we realize through the blood shed of Calvary, Christ purchased for us every single blessing that we've needed to have a life of overcoming and a life of victory. And therefore, I believe as we look at this and as we would seek to pray, we can say, Lord, hear us in the day of trouble. Lord, you've defended Israel. Oh, Lord, defend me. Lord, send me help from your presence. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, remember my faithfulness. But Lord, remember the work of Calvary. Remember the work of Calvary. And then what happens? There's the word Selah, and that just means pause. Many of the Bible commentators believe it's actually a musical notation or a musical thing. So whenever they were singing the song, there'd been a pause there to reflect on what they had just sung. They come to the burnt offering. They come to the bloodshed. And friend, that's worthy of us stopping and thinking what was done for us at Calvary. And then we not only see the approaching of the Lord's presence, we see the accepting of God's will. The accepting of God's will. And this is verses 4 and 5. It says, grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord will fulfill all thy petitions. Now, it's very interesting here that in this particular psalm, as the people are praying, they know that their king is walking with God. How do I know that? Because it says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. There is a principle in the word of God, which David has previously written or has written about in Psalm 37:5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So the principle here is very evident that when the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who see it walks with the Lord, then the Lord puts godly desires within their heart. Isn't it interesting to note that the people of this nation knew that their king was walking with the Lord, that he would call on the Lord, that as he was walking with the Lord would give him plans and strategies to overcome the enemy. Oh, how important it is to walk with God. How important it is to delight ourselves in the Lord. To delight means to be taken up with. To be taken up with. To be engrossed with. To be inseparable from. Having a close walk with the Lord. What desires does God give to those who walk with him? Well, I believe one of those desires is to see the defeat of God's enemies, to see the people of God protected, to see the name of the Lord exalted. And we know by looking at this psalm and by reading the following psalm, which is the outcome of the battle and the thanksgiving for the battle, that these very things were done. The enemy was defeated, the people of God were protected, and the name of the Lord was exalted. Look at verse number 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Psalm 21, verse 13. You see, this people knew their king was walking with the Lord, and how important it is for you and I to be walking with the Lord, to guard our steps, to watch our walk, to take our spiritual health seriously. Because if we're not walking right, then our desires will not be in line with God. The desires of our heart will not be those that bring glory and honor to God. And friend, that could be catastrophic in our lives, in your family's life. But this people knew that their king was walking with God. And what really thrills me is this people were not just praying for their king, but they were presenting themselves under the banner that was flying for the Lord. Look what it says in verse number 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The people came and they set up the banners, and you know what they were doing? They were identifying with the king and with the cause of the Lord. And you've heard it said many times, sometimes people come say, I'm behind you in what you're doing. And you look behind, you could hardly see them, they're that far behind you. No, this people didn't say, we'll pray for you. This people didn't say, we hope everything goes okay and we support you. The people were there under the banner. There was no doubt who they were. How thrilled the king must have been. The banners were erected to the glory of God, and the people were flocking to stand under the banner. How honored the Lord must have been to see the people uniting for the cause of his name and for his glory. Their identity was the Lord, and that's what's being emphasized here. The people were praying that the king would be blessed and the king would be delivered and the king would make the right decisions and the Lord would give him the desires of his heart and they would be fulfilled, but they also came and they identified with the cause. What's your identity today? What's your identity today? If people were to be asked, your work colleagues or your family or friends, to describe you, what would they say? What is it that identifies you? What's the first thing that they would say? Would it be that you're a believer, a born-again Christian? Or would the first thing that really stands out in your life be the fact that you are a member of this group or this organization or this denomination or this club or this society? Is that what marks your life? Is that your identity? Have you committed yourself to the work of God? When the gospel banner is being flown over this pulpit and this community, do you flock to stand under it because that's your identity and you want to be identified with the people of God and you want to be a part of the work of God to take forward the kingdom of God through the preaching of his word, through the place of prayer? Do you flock and run to where the banner is flying? Do you come to pray and to stand under the banner as the battle is fought for souls? Oh, what a privilege to take our place underneath the banner of the cross. Many people will march under banners to identify who they are, but oh, that God's people will come around the banner of the cross. That's the most important one. And then in verse number 6, we have the affirming of the Lord's faithfulness. Now, you'll notice here in verse number 6 that the pronoun changes from we in verse number 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. But verse 6 says, now know I that God saveth his anointed. So the speaker's changed. The people have been praying, and then the speaker changes. Some Bible commentators believe it's the high priest speaking before the people and before the king. Or it could be the king himself making that affirmation. But either way, the fact here is this. There is a statement made that affirms that they believe that the Lord is able to deliver. The word saveth there means to defend or to deliver, to preserve or to rescue. But it also means to get victory. So therefore, you could read this verse, I know that the Lord giveth victory to his anointed. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord gives victory to his people. Why? Because the one in whose name they stand won the victory at Calvary. And therefore, there's victory for us today. There's victory, dear believer, for you. And of course, we can't read that verse without being struck by the fact that this is very prophetic. This is a prophetic psalm. One of the Bible commentators, Dr. Gill, writes, David is not only speaking here of himself, nor of the church, but of the Messiah. Because the church rises in prayer and her faith and is strongly assured of the victory of the Messiah, that though his troubles would be many and great, he should be delivered out of them all. He should be heard and helped in the day of salvation and freed from the sorrows of death and hell that he should be encompassed with. He would be raised from the dead and have all power in heaven and earth given to him, ascend on high and triumph over his enemies, and all his people, all the members of his body should be saved through him. In which sense, we're all saved through the victory of the Anointed One. Praise the Lord for the victory of Calvary. The only reason I know for sure I'm going to be in heaven is because Christ's victory at the cross. He was raised from the dead, and that was the proof and the evidence that the work had been completed, the work had been accepted. And because he is victorious over all, we are victorious in him. There's no enemy too great. There's no temptation too great. There's no battle too great. There's no problem too great. There's no trouble too great that faces you and faces me, but we can have victory through Christ. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we try and go our own way. We fight it in the flesh. We fight it in the wisdom of man. And we feel miserably. And then we wonder what's wrong. And then we blame everybody else instead of going to the Lord in the day of trouble. Oh, may the Lord hear us in the day of trouble. May we ask for God's help and God's power, because that's the only guaranteed victory there is in this world. In the name of the Lord. So we've thought about the approaching of the Lord's presence, the accepting of the Lord's will, the affirming of the Lord's faithfulness, and finally, the awareness of the Lord's power. And here it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. The enemies of Israel were skilled with man-made and man-prepared instruments of war. Horses and chariots are mentioned here. Of course, man could make the chariot. Man could train and put armor upon the horses. And, you know, we were bringing this really, I suppose, into today's equivalent, we would say, some trust in nuclear weapons or in bombs or in tanks. But, you know, no matter what it is that man points to as his trust, as his dependency, no matter what government or army or what weaponry or whatever it is he provides to say we are trusting in this, there's always a greater power. No matter what king or president or prime minister you present before us today, there's always a higher throne. And I think of those who try and fight against God and the cause of Christ and the Bible and the gospel. And verse 8 is going to be their testimony. This is their testimony. They are brought down and fallen. Oh, they might come and fight with the very host of hell. And they might try and stand against the church and against the believer and try and cause division and destruction, disruption, and all of those things. But only those who trust in Christ can stand in the day of trouble. We can stand against the world and the flesh and the devil and life. We can stand before God with acceptance. We can stand in the gap and under the banner for the Lord. And we will stand in glory, praise God. And here's what David says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God, no matter what people are trusting in. And I say that to you, no matter what people are trusting in, and let's bring it home. No matter what government, political party, no matter what finances, or no matter what army people are depending in, dear believer, the chief thing that you ought to be trusting in, resting in and proclaiming is the power of God. He's the answer. That's the answer. That's the answer to our nation. That's the answer to a generation that has just completely tried to wipe out the Lord. He is still the answer. The preaching of the word of God and the prayer unto the Lord, standing on the under the banner, maintaining the cause of Christ. He is the mighty God of Israel. He is the creator, sustainer, protector, captain of our salvation. We could stand here all day. Tonight I'm beginning a series on the names of Christ in Scripture. Friend, here we see the Lord. And he's the one in whom we should have our hope, our confidence, and our assurance. No matter what enemy comes, should it be a physical enemy, a spiritual enemy, whatever it is, friend, no matter what comes, get down on your knees and put your trust in God. Verse 9 is the final verse. It says, save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Now, most Bible commentators believe that the more accurate translation of this verse would be, O Lord, save the King and answer us when we call. O Lord, save the King and answer us when we call. As I thought about that, a king facing trouble, a people praying for him, a God to protect him, what a privileged man he was. And as you face trouble, maybe today, maybe this week, maybe your life has been trouble-free for some time, but whenever that comes knocking on the door, maybe tomorrow, maybe with a phone call, whatever it is, and you think, what can I do? What will I do? Friend, there's one thing you need to do. The very first thing you ought to do before you do anything else, you ought to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Ask the Lord to defend you, send you help from the sanctuary, to strengthen you, to remember the offering of Calvary. And then put the desires in your heart and the wisdom how to deal with the circumstances. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or the flood. But his presence goes before me. And praise God, I'm covered by his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And thank God, I know who holds my hand. Do you? Believer, whatever you're facing this morning, give it to him. He'll bring you through. Dear unsaved person this morning, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the rest of this day holds. The Lord could come, the Lord could call, and you're not ready. Hell would be your eternity. But thank God you can come today, and you can trust in him. May the Lord grant that to be so. Even this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We praise thee for this psalm that has exalted Christ and turned our eyes off of all things that we would seek to depend upon and cause us to realize there's only one answer. There's only one answer to our troubles, only one answer to the day of difficulty. And it's the God of Jacob who is our refuge. Oh Lord, we pray for dear believers going through trials today. Oh Lord, may they flee to thee. We pray, Lord, for those who face trials this week, may their first step be to the throne of grace and prayer. And should there be one in this meeting who's not saved and knows not Christ as their Savior, we pray, O Heavenly Father, thou wilt be pleased to speak to their heart. Draw them unto thyself today. Bless the meeting this evening in thy will. O be glorified, we pray. For in Christ's name we ask all these things for his glory, extension of his kingdom. Amen and amen.